As you can see in the bulletin, the preaching of God's Word tonight is coming from a few different passages from both the Old and the New Testament. We're going to begin by reading one of the most familiar chapters in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles and follow along as I read about the suffering servant of Isaiah, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf to bear our grief. This chapter describes our Lord Jesus as being among the mourners. And then we're going to look to Luke chapter 6, a portion of one of Jesus' Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, and then a short few verses from Romans chapter 8, which talks about our future hope in light of present trials as believers. I'll begin reading in Isaiah 53. This is God's holy word. Let's listen attentively to it. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now turning to the New Testament, to the Gospels, to Luke chapter 6. Read the second half here of verse 21, Luke 6, verse 21. You'll recognize this as the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in particular his Beatitudes. He pronounces blessing on those who display the qualities, the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, verse 21b, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And then skipping forward to verse 25b, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." And then finally, Romans chapter 8, a few verses there. If you turn forward in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 18 through verse 25. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Please keep your Bibles open as I'll refer to these passages tonight and a few others as well. Well, I hardly need to tell you this. It's such an obvious fact about our American society. But most Americans today, and this has been the case for some time now, seem to be preoccupied, driven by the pursuit of personal happiness and comfort. That really is the essence, it seems, of the so-called American dream, the pursuit of the best possible life, the most comfortable, successful, easy life that you can attain. The driving passion of our society is for good feelings, for comfortable thoughts, for an easier life, and that kind of life is marketed to us all over the place. TV commercials, billboard ads as you're driving down the freeway, even the outer wrappings on food containers advertise all sorts of game-changing items to make our life easier and happier and more comfortable. The question of our day, the driving question, seems to be, what's in it for me? What choice can I make that's going to make me happy and comfortable and carefree, free from all the trials, all the struggles and tribulations that, while they might trouble other people, should not trouble me? That's the prevailing focus of our society. And we've lived as Christians, living in America, among this mentality for so long that perhaps we can easily forget that this worldly attitude, this worldly disposition stands in stark contrast to the attitude, the identity that should characterize us as members of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls us throughout the Beatitudes, throughout his ministry, to live according to our new identity in Jesus Christ, to be distinguished as Christians by having a very different set of attitudes, a very different set of allegiances and priorities from the world. And we see that reflected in Jesus' teaching here in Luke 6, where he says, "Not blessed are the happy, not blessed are the comfortable." He says, "Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who mourn." A message that is worlds apart from our culture's push for comfort and the avoidance of hardship. It's a hard teaching. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who mourn, even as Christians who want to conform our lives to the will of God, find that hard to understand, hard to accept. As believers, we long for moments of ease. We long for comfort in our lives. We long for the burden to be lifted off of our shoulders and to experience tranquility and peace and harmony. And what we're going to discover tonight as we look at some of these passages from God's Word is that God does promise comfort. He promises peace. He promises restoration to his children, but not in the way of the world. Not in the way of the world. The ethic of God's kingdom and the teaching of God's word that we're going to look at tonight is this, that only true Christian mourning results in true Christian comfort. We're going to look first at the kind of weeping and mourning that Jesus is talking about here. We read from Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Jesus pronounces blessing upon those who presently mourn. And he pronounces a curse upon those who enjoy life now, who laugh now, for they will weep. What kind of weeping is Jesus talking about here? Is Jesus saying that our lives should be characterized by some sort of pious depression? That we ought to walk around constantly with downcast faces? That we should be those who mourn constantly and demonstrate no joy in life? I came across a report, I don't know if it's accurate or not, but it suggested that in the United States, those states whose residents are the most religious are also the biggest poppers of antidepressant pills. The most religious, the more religious you are, the more dour you are, the less fun you have. Now, I can't verify that. In fact, I'm somewhat suspicious of that. But is that really what Jesus is teaching here? Is it somewhat more pious, more blessed, more holy to be depressed, to be downcast all the time? Well, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not simply pronouncing blessing upon those who have a generally melancholy mood all the time. You have to remember something about the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is outlining here in the Beatitudes. We have to remember that they are profoundly spiritual characteristics. Spiritual characteristics. These are the attitudes that are worked within us by the Holy Spirit. And so what is the nature of spiritual mourning, spiritual weeping? Well, first and foremost, spiritual mourning, weeping, involves a sincere sorrow because of our own sin. We are mourners because we mourn our own sin. This reminds us of the first beatitude of Jesus when he pronounces blessing on the poor in spirit. Jesus wasn't pronouncing blessing on those who have lack of resources, lack of money, but those who understand the poverty of their souls, who understand they don't have any internal resources to bring to God. Well, spiritual mourning, spiritual weeping has to do with the poverty of our souls that causes us to see our lack of resources compared to the utter holiness and purity of God. We think of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 5, the prophet encounters the holiness of God, and Isaiah is acutely aware of his poverty of spirit in comparison to the fullness and the perfection of God, and he immediately falls on his face and he mourns over his sin. He mourns the fact that his lips are unclean. He mourns the fact that he belongs to a people of unclean lips. That's part of the mourning of the Christian. We mourn in the same way as those who recognize the sin in our lives that is so apparent to us as we compare ourselves to the perfect law of God. We see that mourning, that spiritual mourning in the life of David. In his confession of Psalm 32, he's been confronted by the prophet Nathan over his sin with Bathsheba. The Spirit cuts him to the heart, and he desires to experience the forgiveness and the restoration of the embrace of God, his Father. He says in that psalm, which we read this morning, that when I kept silent, when I did not confess my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. But David says, when I acknowledged my sin, when I repented, when I mourned over my iniquity, then I came to know once again the forgiveness, the peace, the comfort. That's the blessed man that David knew so well, the one who is genuinely sorrowful for his own sin before the holiness of God and the perfection of his law. What's notable is that this mourning over sin, personal sin, reflected in Isaiah, revealed in David, is not something that we simply do at the moment of our conversion. It's a weeping over sin that characterizes our whole life. I'll never forget many years ago, an old elderly man of our congregation, he must have been close to 90 years old, and I had just preached a sermon that related to sin and the conviction of God's law, our need for repentance and such. And he came up the middle aisle with a tear in his eye, and he said, "You know, the older I get, the more acutely aware I am of my sin and what an offense it is to God. And I find my sin so disgusting, so disgraceful." This was a man who was 90 years old. And he found his sin more intolerable than ever before in his life. And I responded to him in a way that took him by surprise. I said, "Praise God. Praise God. Because that is exactly the way it should be. As we grow up in Christian maturity, as we become aware of just how offensive our sin is to God, as we lament it, as we weep over it, as we mourn over it, that is part of growing up in sanctification, in being attuned more and more to the will of God's holy will. We can go so far as to say that kind of mourning, that kind of weeping over our sin is a necessary, important sign of God's work within us by His Holy Spirit. We're going to look very soon at the blessing that's attached to this beatitude, that those who mourn will be comforted. But we begin here because it's so important to understand the main thrust of this beatitude, that spiritual mourning, spiritual weeping over our sin must come first, then the comfort. We can't come to one without the other. If we have a defective doctrine of sin, if we have a shallow understanding of the depth and the offense of our iniquity before God, we will never desire and never receive the comfort that's attached to this promise: "Blessed are those who weep now, for they will laugh." Christian mourning, first of all, is having a real, genuine grasp of our personal sin, a genuine sorrow over it. That must come first before we can understand and appreciate the joy of the forgiveness and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Christian mourning gets at the heart of repentance over sin, but just how far does our weeping go as Christians? We might be tempted to think that our mourning as believers, our weeping only extends to sorrow over our own sin. But in fact, the Scriptures tell us that our mourning, our weeping over sin, goes even further than that. The Bible teaches us that our mourning goes beyond the sorrow that we experience for our own sin and iniquity and extends to our sorrowing over the nature of sin itself as it permeates our world and permeates all of humanity. Christian mourning includes our deep sorrow over the fact that sin has not only affected our lives, but it's dirtied and disoriented God's original creation. Sin has turned people's hearts against the living God. We see that reality all around us. Again, I hardly need to describe it to you. The evening news, if you still watch the evening news, runs like a series of clips from a violent R-rated movie sometimes. The newspapers, the magazines are constantly recounting uprisings and unrest all over the world. Crime abounds, government shutdowns and political upheavals and dishonest rulers no longer surprise us anymore. Disease, the threat of terminal illness, the imminence of death are constant and very personal threats that touch every single one of our lives. Our loved ones, our children, have turned their backs on God in outright rebellion, and they seem to totter on the brink of destruction. And these realities, too, cause us to weep. They cause us to mourn and grieve. We look around us and we see that something is desperately wrong with the world in which we live. The very world in which we live is mourning, is groaning, is grieving. You see that our mourning over sin and our longing for the renewal of all things is reflected in the lament of creation itself. If you have your Bibles open still, turn to Romans 8 with me. Paul says here, beginning in verse 20, says, the creation itself was subjected to futility through the sin of Adam. The creation itself has been placed in bondage to corruption. So we see all that is going on around us is reflective of the groaning of creation for the revelation of the sons of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation is moaning, it is weeping, it desires, as it were, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the full salvation, the full redemption of our bodies. As Christian mourners, we don't just mourn about our own sin, we mourn that sin has pervaded the entire creation of God, and we long, along with creation, for lawbreakers to be turned into lawkeepers. That's the extent of our mourning. And it's tied to the groaning of creation itself. But there's something very important we also need to remember when it comes to our mourning, and that is that we mourn to this extent, even over the sins of the world, because as Christians, we share in Jesus' lament over the sins of the world. We can't really look at any portion of Scripture, much less the Beatitudes, without looking to our Lord Jesus Christ first. Jesus really is not just the perfect model, but He is the blessed man that's described in the Beatitudes. Really, the characteristics of the Beatitudes can really perfectly be ascribed to Jesus alone. If we look back at Jesus' ministry, we see that in a variety of ways. Jesus dwelt, He lived among the mourners His entire life while He was on earth. He experienced the full pain of living in a world in which things are not as they are supposed to be. He suffered rejection in His hometown. He came to those who should have welcomed Him as a prophet to be honored, and they rejected Him with hard hearts. Jesus mourned over His countrymen. He mourned over the tragedies that you and I experience in life because of sin and its destruction. Though He was sinless Himself, He lamented the effects of sin in others. At the tomb of His dear friend Lazarus, He wept. He broke down. He mourned bitterly with His friends Mary and Martha. He wept because His world was created good and beautiful and perfect, not like this. He wept over the hard hearts of the people of Jerusalem, whom He longed to gather to Himself, but they would not come. Jesus mourned, He wept more than any other person who has ever lived. He was, as we read in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He was despised. He was rejected. He carried our griefs upon Himself. He bore them as His very own, stricken by men, afflicted by God, pierced for our transgressions. He was opposed, He was afflicted, He was despised, He was regarded as a disgusting display on the cross. He mourned, He wept more than any other person who ever lived. He willingly poured out His soul to death, Isaiah says. He was numbered among the sinners, among the transgressors, among those worthy to go down to the pit of destruction. And He did that to bear our sins and to make intercession for transgressors like you and like me. Jesus knew what it was like to be among the mourners. And through His mourning, through His suffering, He has brought us to God. And as His disciples, as those who who long to see sinners turned into saints, as those who are passionate about the gospel and its spread to the nations, we share in Jesus' lament. And we long, along with all of creation, for things to be made right again, and for all weeping, for all mourning, to be no more. And that brings us to the good news. That brings us to the comfort. Because you see, our Lord Jesus is no longer mourning. Our Lord Jesus is no longer weeping. The man of sorrows is no longer acquainted with grief in the same way. Our Savior is no longer among the mourners. Do you know where He is now? He's in heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of God on high, and He is laughing. He's laughing. Psalm 2 tells us that the plots and the plans of the wicked and their great ruler, the devil, are absolutely futile. They're destined to fail. No chance of success. The Son of Man is sitting enthroned in heaven, and He laughs, He scoffs, because He knows that the devil and his minions can do nothing to interrupt His grand plan of salvation. Man can do nothing to get in the way of Christ redeeming a people for Himself, a people destined not for everlasting sorrow or everlasting mourning, but a people destined for great joy and unending comfort. That same prophet Isaiah, who foresaw the coming of the man of sorrows who would bear our sorrows and shame, that same Isaiah saw the aftermath, the consequences of his coming as the redeemer of his people. And he paints a beautiful picture in Isaiah 35 of the consequences of Jesus' saving work. He paints a beautiful picture of a world in which everything is made right again. No ferocious beast can threaten God's people there. There's no more blindness. There's no more deafness. All that has gone wrong will be reversed and corrected, and a great procession of the redeemed will march to God's dwelling place in Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. We read at the very end of Isaiah 35, verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Our Lord Jesus, in His train, leads the ransomed who rejoice with unending joy in their Savior and King. Yes, Jesus was among the mourners during His ministry. He was the perfect mourner. He had to be. He first had to drink the cup of suffering before He could return to the Father with our salvation securely in His hand, so that He could lead His children in everlasting joy and comfort and peace and blessing. He had to be among the mourners first before He could proceed into the courts of God in victory and in joy. And that's what He did for you. That's what He did for me. What wonderful good news. What great hope for those of us who presently weep, those who mourn. There is an end to our mourning. There is an end to our weeping through Jesus Christ. And that hope directly affects the way we live right now. It changes the way we anticipate the future. We can claim the comfort promised for those who mourn right now. We know that through Jesus Christ, through His victory over sin and death, He has delivered us right now from the power of sin and death. Your sin, though it may cause you to grieve on a daily basis, it has no mastery over you. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit strengthens us to fight against our sin daily and make real beginnings in holiness and righteousness. And so even as we mourn as those who have hope, even though we don't yet have everything we hope for. We wait for it, Paul says in Romans 8, with patience. But it is a sure hope. And this promise provides comfort for the future as well. The Lord Jesus tells us there's more to come. Weeping, mourning may be part of this present age, but we have more to look forward to when Christ comes again, when he brings the new heavens and the new earth, and they overcome the old. The promise is that all weeping, all mourning will cease. There will be no more sorrow. Our faith will become sight when Christ returns. Our mourning for sin will stop because there will be no more sin to mourn over. The complete removal of our sin, the complete renewal of our bodies will lead us into everlasting worship and thankful praise. There's a beautiful picture of our future hope in Revelation chapter 21, where John the Apostle is shown a grand vision of the new Jerusalem. I want you to notice something very special about that new life, that everlasting existence with God that we are looking forward to. Revelation 21, the first four verses, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with them as is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And then this promise: "He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." On that day, we will no longer mourn for the sins of others, because on that day we will stand shoulder to shoulder only with those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. On that day, we will no longer mourn, because the fullness of God's children will have been brought in, and the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb will begin. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, blessed are you who mourn over your sin. Blessed are you who are sober-minded about your sinful condition, because in Jesus, the penalty for your sin has been paid, and the power of sin over you has been canceled. Blessed are you who mourn right now over the sins of the lost and over the sins of this broken world. You will be comforted. You will be happy. You will be granted a place in God's kingdom where sin will no longer trouble you. Blessed are you who mourn over a lost and broken humanity, for you will be comforted. Your tears will be removed forever in the blessed community of the saints that God will certainly draw to himself. You will see, you will enjoy the full multitude of God's people brought into his eternal kingdom, and you yourself will never leave that blessed community. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's gospel comfort, secure and unchanging for all of us who now mourn. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are troubled by what we see within us and around us. We see the sin that still clings to us, and in a greater measure we see and lament the hardness of heart that characterizes those around us. We see tragedy and trouble and disease and hardship, and we know that this is not the way that we and our world were created. But we thank you for the wonderful promise to which we can cling even as we mourn for a short time. Even as we experience sorrow and grieve over the sin that we commit against you, even as we sorrow over the sin that is rampant in our world, yet we have a wonderful promise to claim in hope and in confidence. We thank you for that true, lasting promise that can never be taken away, that never spoils or fades, the promise that you are coming again. And you are coming again to make all things right. We thank you, Lord, that already we've begun to enjoy the first fruits of our salvation in Jesus Christ. You have already rescued us from the power of sin, and we look forward to the day when you will cleanse this creation and our bodies from all sin. There is a day coming when our weeping will be no more, when sorrow will cease, when there will be no more tears that flow from our eyes. You will wipe them all away and usher us into your glorious presence forever and ever, where we will experience the purest joy. And so, Lord, just as we are those who mourn, because you have made us mourners in Jesus Christ, you have given us that godly sorrow over sin, may we also mourn in the hope, in the certainty of the final victory that we have over all sin and death. Lord, give us your peace. Remove the tears from our eyes and fill us with your joy and comfort, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.